Yeah, so 1 John chapter 1, we'll begin there. So we've got two simple but important statements for us to remember in 2024. Two simple statements, simple but not easy. But we can take these statements, I think, into our Bible studies, our personal devotions, into our witness, into our worship, into our walk with the Lord. So two statements. And they're both found here in 1 John. 1 John is written by the Apostle John, who also wrote Revelation and the Gospel of John. He writes it to counter false teaching. The idea, a denial that Jesus has come in the flesh. And so he writes to counter that. And you counter that with the gospel. It is a letter of assurance, of certainty, of knowing for certain. And that comes out again and again and again. He says, we know, we know, we know, we're certain. So there's that deep assurance about where we stand with Christ. It's also a book, or letter, known for its great promises and for its straight talk. You might have, did you hear it twice? If I were to sort of launch into one and call some of you out for being liars and all that stuff, I would probably get in a bit of trouble, wouldn't I? For some spiritual abuse of some kind. But he does it here, doesn't he? He's prepared to say, this is truth. If you're true to that, it's true. If you're not, you're a liar. For whoa. Very straight talk, very direct. Okay. So let's come back to these two statements that are found here in John. The first one is found in verse 5 of chapter 1. What are we told? We're told there, God is light. Let me repeat that. On a lovely January morning, blue sky, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. That is, he is light and he is without any darkness. And that speaks of purity. Of purity, of white, hot, intense purity. A purity that is so pure that it dazzles us when we see it. It speaks of morality and righteousness. It's a robust goodness, a robust, dramatic, excellent, positive rightness. And darkness? He hates it. He hates all forms of darkness because it is against who he is. He is light. So darkness, what happens when darkness meets light? Bam. Light wins every time. Okay? Try it at home. 5 o'clock tonight. Have a darkened room, switch the light on and see what happens. Who wins? Light or darkness? Light every time. So, the darkness here is symbolic of unrighteous impurity. And he is against it. He hates it. God as light is good news. It's good news on two levels. One, on the issue of wickedness and evil. We can all identify acts of wickedness and evil. We can write about it. We can talk about it. We can go to see our MP about it. But what can we actually do about it? Largely, nothing. Very, very little. Compared to the acts of evil and wickedness that go on in our world and in our culture. We are impotent, we are helpless. We can do very little. The one who is neither impotent or helpless says, I hate evil, I hate darkness. In the future, I will deal with darkness. I will destroy and overcome darkness. So all the acts of evil that we see in our world, what are we told? One day they will be dealt with. And that will be a good day. Possibly. Because our problem is this. He does say, I will deal with all evil. All as in all. As in everything. As in absolutely, I will deal with them. So his dealing with evil, his battle against darkness, it does cover the big acts, doesn't it? Which we can all identify, the acts of war, of corruption, of manipulation, crime barons, drug barons operating in our world who have made people's lives a misery, people being exploited by big business. But it also covers, you see, it covers what we would probably consider micro acts. The sort of day-to-day thing you see everywhere. Yeah, pride and greed and lust. With God, there's nothing micro about it. All is all. All is all. Which means, although it's good news that he deals with evil, it is bad news that he deals with my evil. Because he's going to deal with my evil, isn't he? And yet there's hope. What does he say in chapter 1, verse 7? He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk with him, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. All sin. Past, present, future, everything. Everything you have done, everything you are doing, everything you are going to do. You say, hold on a minute, that's a bit risky. If you start offering people forgiveness for what they might do in the future, they're going to take advantage of it. They'll just use it as a license to sin. Not if your heart's been changed. If your heart's been changed, you won't want to. Or at least you'll put up a fight. We'll put up a fight. But what we're told is if we walk with him, he's going to do two things. He's going to provide other people who are going to join us on the journey of walking in the light. So we're not alone. We're not isolated. Yeah, you can take a plane to almost anywhere in the world. And if you look hard enough, you'll have to look harder some places than others. You will find a group. You will find family. You'll find family who are going on the same journey with you. It's great news. The other thing he says you're going to be cleaned. You know, some of us with our conscience are troubling us because of the things we've done in the past and possibly the things that have been done to us. You know, we've said this before, but we remind ourselves, is he will cleanse you. He can cleanse your mind, your conscience of everything you've ever done wrong and everything that has been done wrongly to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe he can do that? If you were to ask him, he will. He is willing. And notice how this purification comes to us. It is through his blood. Here, verse 7, the blood of Jesus. Blood, violent death. So, through his violent death comes my cleansing. So it took a deep act of sacrifice for me to be cleansed. My cleansing has come at a cost. I must value my cleansing. I must value it. Verse 9, says there, if we confess our sins, okay, many don't, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us again from all unrighteousness. Yeah, if we confess. Many people don't. Many people don't. We look for excuses. People like to blame other people. Yeah, it's all her fault. It's all her fault. That was why I stole the money. They didn't pay me enough. But when we confess, when we come clean, what are you going to find? More good news. More good news. It says that God is just, God is faithful. And again, you're going to be cleansed. You're going to be forgiven everything you have ever done. Ever done. Ever, ever done. Ever, ever, ever done. Can you believe that? You're going to be cleansed of that. That's why this message is such good news, isn't it? It's amazing news. And then you're able to walk with the light. You're actually able to walk with the Father from heaven who is pure and you're not. But through the blood of Jesus, you're able to walk with him. And you can have fellowship with him, which means that you never have to be alone. You can have feelings of loneliness. You may live on your own for long periods, but you're never alone. For he is with you. It's tremendous. And what do we have to do? Well, as he walks with us, one of the things happens is he's gonna shine. And the light may be shined on areas I need to deal with. I need to confess. I need to give up. And that's what the life looks like. You walk through the life. He shows you things. You repent and forsake them. You keep walking. And with that cleansing comes change. Become more like Jesus. Isn't it an amazing thing that God is like? It's marvelous, isn't it? But I think most of Britain would say, no, it's not. This is not good at all. This teaching that God is light is very unpopular. And it's one of the things that unites some churches, many churches, and the world. We're united in this fact. God is light is very unpopular. We can handle God is love. That's cool. But God is light, no. No. The whole idea of purity and the justice that flows from it, we are not happy with that. And so what are we told? We are told often, God was light. Not God is light, but God was light. He was light in the past on a particular issue. But now we live in a new day. So what we need to do is abandon the old feelings about God and the light and the judgment and the hell and all this stuff. Just knock it on the head, mate, and just move forward in our new world where we can embrace more expressions of spirituality. Yeah? And so the commands that we see in the scriptures, we're told, they now need to be reinterpreted or ignored, and we'll even bless them. Yeah? That's what we'll do. And those who insist that God is still light and will remain light, well, they are backward people, aren't they? They are uneducated. They are ill-informed. They are ignorant. They are bigots. You are a bigot if you believe that God is light. Why do people say that? Why do people say these things? Especially, why do some churches say that? I think two things. Number one, the same reason we all struggle to evangelize. Fear of man. We fear what people will say. We fear about our position and what they may do to us. We are more concerned about the fear of people than we are the people of God, than we are to fear God. Number two is we're practicing it ourselves. We're compromised. And so we go back to the world. We're doing the same as they are. And so we're never going to condemn that. This teaching is destructive. It is destructive. It is false. The idea that God is not light. Where you find a church that says God is not light, run for it. Run away. Where you find a church that once spoke of God as light, but now sort of does not really speak of God as God of light, again, run for it. Spiritually run for it. That teaching is cancerous. And it has destroyed, spiritually destroyed, our nation. The whole idea that God is not light. We must hold to the truth that God is light. Okay, so that's truth number one. Very easy, isn't it? rather simple, but not easy. Truth number two. God is light. God is love. He's love. So have a look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 8. It says that whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. Verse 16. What are we told there? We're told God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Yeah? So God is love. He is the source of love. He is the example and expression of love. What is love? Yeah, some of us old school remember when our now king was getting engaged for the first time, gave an interview with his first wife, and the reporter said, "Sir, are you in love?" And he sort of looked uncomfortable and sort of, whatever that means. And the look, you see the look on his fiance's face, and the look on the nation's face was like, what? What is love? Everyone talks about it, don't they? You look in the dictionary and it says there, love is an intense feeling and a deep affection. That is the world's love. Bible's love can have some of that, but it is deeper and it is richer. So if you go to verse 9 of chapter 4, what are we told? This is how God showed his love among us. Okay, so he showed us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So this is teaching me about love. What am I being told? I've been told that it's more than intense feeling or deep affection. What I'm being told is, number one, it is sacrificial. Okay, think of the mother with her children. Often very sacrificial. Giving up for that child. Suffering of the Lord Jesus, the pain of the Father in heaven who is united to the Lord Jesus. So it is a costly love. Sacrificial, costly. It is also deep. Because if you go to verse 10, it speaks about an atoning sacrifice. In the original, the Greek is one word, and the word is translated propitiation. Propitiation, which is probably a better phrase. Because what that says is, imagine this. Somebody, you read of somebody who has done something wrong in a local paper. Someone has seen an older person and has sort of deceived them, has stolen their money. What's your reaction? Well, if your reaction is sort of like, oh, well, there you go. That's a shame, isn't it? Well, there's something wrong with you, isn't there? But if your reaction is, this is terrible. This is terrible. And if I could do something about it, I'd do something. Then you've got the mind of God. You have the mind of God. When people sin, we sin and we think, oh, well, it ain't great. With God, no, this is terrible what this person's done. They have ruined my world. They have brought misery and suffering to my world. I must do something about it. My anger and unhappiness at what has happened needs to be satisfied. And what we're told here is, verse 10, Jesus is the one who has satisfied it. So the Father is no longer angry with the children. Yeah? So when we die, unless the Lord returns, we go to him. He's not going to see you and say, oh, what are you doing here? Oh. No, because his anger has been satisfied by the death of Jesus. That's why it's so beautiful. Okay, it's also humbling. So verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. Most action or acts of love in our community, our world, come from the fact that somebody loved us first. Okay? Most of the love is responsive love. Yeah, why are you doing this for this person? Oh, because they did something for me. But what if I hadn't done anything for you? What if I could never do anything for you? What if I did only bad for you? Would you love me then? That's the love of God in Jesus. For you, if you're a follower of Christ. And potentially for you, if you are not yet a follower of Christ. That's what he's willing to do. It's great news, isn't it? So when it comes to love, it is initiated by God. How do people feel about the fact that God is love? Are people happy about that? You tell people God loves you. Most people are pretty positive, aren't they? They say, fair enough, I'll have some of that. God is love, yeah, cool. Until the problems or troubles come. And then, we're not sure God is love. If my life gets very difficult, if my life gets tricky, or tricky for those who I love, then is God love? See, if they're suffering for me and for those who I know, how can this God of love, who's supposed to be powerful, allow that? Does he really love you? Does he really love us? This is the stuff that's poured out, especially by atheists, day after day after day, wherever they can. It's a good question, because I'm not a prophet, I'm not a prophet's son, but I can tell you that for us gathered here this morning, you will face a hard situation in 2024. Either you or someone you know, you will face a tough situation because we live in a fallen world. It is almost inevitable. So, even last week, family member, extended family, probably facing medication every day for the rest of her life. In her 40s. Work colleague, former work colleague, asking about him last week, reoccurring prostate cancer. The verdict was struggling. Friend who tells me that his wife, in her probably early 40s, late 30s, early 40s, two children under the age of 10. Having to have chemotherapy probably for breast cancer. You will have some issues in 2024. Either you will have it or someone you love. And what can we say about that? Are we willing to say God is love? Yeah. There's my old boss at London City Mission, a guy called Graham Miller. Slightly eccentric, actually, I think. Slightly eccentric guy. He would always come into our meetings and he'd always say, God is good! And everyone would say, then people would say, God is good! Everyone in the room. And he said, all the time! And everyone would say, all the time! He said, all the time! All the time! God is good! God is good! Yay! Now, what you need to know about that guy is undergoing some tremendous suffering. Mental health issues. Son took his own life a few years ago. He got attacked in South London trying to defend a Korean waitress. Has headache pains. Two kids, one has learning difficulties. So when he comes and says God is good, he means it, doesn't he? Means it. What can we say? The answer to God is love where we're struggling, when we struggle, go back to verse 9 and verse 10. Go to the cross. Go to the death of the Lord Jesus. And ask yourself, at the cross, was the whole cross experience was for the Lord Jesus, was that because God didn't love him? Was that because God didn't love him? Because if it wasn't the case, then that blows the doors off any idea that God is not loved when there's suffering. What it can mean is, I don't understand the suffering. That's fair enough. But to say that God doesn't care or God doesn't love, well, that is wrong. Where there is suffering, again, we've said it before, we say again, God may remove it. Yeah, God may remove any suffering. God may walk with us through it and give us strength. The great news is, he will never abandon you. He will never abandon you in that. So Romans chapter 8, I'll just read it. Romans 8, verse 37 says this. No. Romans 8, 37. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, okay, Paul is certain, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You will never, ever be abandoned, child of God. He will never abandon you and leave you. Great news. Okay, so here's the two things we need to remember. It's simple, isn't it? And in them is really a summary of the character of God. So if you can remember this, you can remember that you've almost got the whole thing. You may have to break it down, but here's the things to remember. God is light and God is love. Simple, isn't it? God is love and God is light. Now, I'm going to apply it to four situations, four things. Number one, the word. Number two, the worship. Number three, the witness. Number four, the walk. The word, the worship, the witness, and the walk. Okay. The word. You're reading the Bible for yourself. Okay, outside of this kind of meeting. Hopefully you're doing that. Taking a little bit every day. Taking a little bit in. You are studying a book about the Father of light and love. So what should you expect as you read? Revelations of light and revelations of love. Examples of light, examples of love. And so, what should you pray? Father, show me your light. Show me your love. Especially in the Old Testament. Really helps you through the Old Testament to make sense of a Genesis 1 to 11. Especially the character of Abraham. Looking at him last week. Character of Abraham. God disciplines him. Disciplines people. But he also shows grace. He does both. And so where is, as you're reading the passage, ask yourself the question. Where is the love? What is his temple? And where's the light? Where's the love? Where's the light? That's number one. Number two, very similar, is worship and public worship. Public worship should reflect the one we're worshipping. And that should affect what we sing, what we say. That the God we worship is a God of light and love. And that should be reflected in our prayers, in our hymns, in our songs, in the word. That is, if you consistently identify an imbalance, you know, all I'm hearing is about God being just, I'm not hearing nothing about love, or I'm hearing lots about God about love, but I'm not hearing about his light, let us know. Let us know. Let the leaders know. Because we need to have both these things together. Otherwise, we're worshipping a different God. He is love and he is light. Number three, witnessing. Sharing our faith. Hopefully you use questions when you share your faith. It's a good thing to do. The Lord Jesus did it. And a good question to ask people is, what is God like? Who is God and what is he like? We can assume that people understand God in the same way that you do. And there's every chance, because of, as I said, what's happened in our nation, they don't. They have a sort of blinkered view of God. Some people may emphasize the light and some people may emphasize the love. And the love often means he's a bit of a soft touch. Yeah? We need to ask that question, who is God to you? Especially in contentious issues, controversial issues, like abortion, like sexuality, like gender. We need to ask those questions. Who do you think God is like? Yeah, that is, before someone can run, they need to walk. Before you can do algebra, you need to learn to add and subtract. There's little to no point having a discussion with anyone on a contentious issue if you cannot agree on the nature of God. It literally is almost a waste of time. And so that's, I think, where we need to go with some of our discussions with people. Who do they think God is? What do they think he's like? Do they think he's a soft touch? Do they think he's harsh? He's someone who's just waiting for me to make a mistake and will just never let me forget it. What do they think he's like? He is love and he's life. Finally, walk. You become the people you spend time with, don't they? Whether it's physically with people or people from the internet, we're always watching them. We'll become like them, won't we? Eventually. Well, who are you walking with? You're walking with one who is pure and one who is love. So what are you going to become like if you spend time with him? Measure of purity, a measure of love. I think people who are full of light and full of love, they're often sometimes people you don't really want to hang with. But by the same token, they are some of the most compelling people that you can meet. There is something about them that draws people in. And the great example is the Christ, isn't it? Yeah. What are we told about him? He's full of truth and full of grace. Yeah? There's never a dull moment, really, with the Son of God. Spiritually, there's never going to be a dull moment. And the thing is, it's not just that we're going to say, wow, look at Jesus, wow, look at Jesus. The Father says, great, you're going to become like him. You are going to become increasingly truthful, increasingly gracious, as you walk with him. Do you believe that? Does that excite you? Who doesn't want to be more like Jesus in character? Come on. Of course we do. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. So just two things to remember, isn't it? And hopefully that's going to, we'll come back to this almost inevitably. God is light. He's pure, but God also is love. They're not working against each other. They are united, those two truths. God is light, God is love. God is love, God is light.